You know, it's just a beautiful thing to be able to worship with you guys this morning. We just sang how he loves us. I hope you believe that, right? We know that's the truth, but it's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to really believe it in a life-changing way. But it's just so great to hear you guys sing and worship with you. I love this church family. The Lord loves you. I love you a whole lot. Really thankful to be able to worship with you guys and call the Rock Church my home with y'all. So, this morning, as you guys know, we are sort of kind of wrapping up our David series through the rest of the summer. We'll finish up here in a few weeks. This morning, I don't really have the most encouraging sermon for you. Today, it's going to be a hard one. I think a couple people left during the service last night. I think one person, security, told me he was trying to fight me, so I'm not joking. But it's a hard one. We're talking about sexual sin. We're talking about lust, adultery, and beyond. And I just want to say from the beginning, I know as a pastor, as someone who's counseling people regularly, as a friend, as a brother, as a friend, I know that there are men and women in this room this morning who has fallen into this area of sexual sin in incredible ways, devastating ways. I know that the effect that sexual sin or adultery or affair, the damage that it's had on people's marriages and lives and families and children, I know that's a real thing in the room this morning. So right from the start, I just want you to know that, guys, we are in a room full of sinners, sexual sinners. If you did not know that about the person sitting next to you, yeah, this room is full of men and women who are sexual sinners. Nobody in this room is leaving today untouched. Did you hear me? I love you. The Lord loves you. But this is a hard message. The word of God sometimes can really cut you, and I think God has something special for us this morning, though it's not very exciting to hear. Also, let me just say, no matter how grievous a sexual sin you've ever committed in the past, or maybe you're covering something up right now and it's soon to be exposed and revealed, for those of you who are trusting and clinging to the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, you are always met with unbelievable grace. We have an amazing God we love. We are known by an amazing God. We just sang about how much that God loves us. And the answer to every sexual sin, all of the shame that comes with it, all of the guilt, the freedom from all of that can only be found at the feet of Jesus Christ. And today we are in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the progression of David's sin. So I thought it was appropriate to the message this morning is sin's progression. David was a man after God's own heart. We've been tooting that horn a whole bunch. Almost every week you've heard that. But he's also a man of incredible sin. David is the guy who penned the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in the text this morning, we see he is a man who pursues an affair with a married woman. The guy who wrote, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock, my redeemer, in whom I trust," is also the man who gets this married woman pregnant. The man David, who wrote, "I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is written within my heart," is the man we will see today who gets the husband of that woman he gets pregnant killed. So today's text, we're going to examine this progression of sin in David's life. And it's a clear warning sign for all of us. We need to see that God has something for us, that there are some warning signs in the life of David that should affect us, that it should challenge us, that we should take caution and notice. And we see in the story of David and Bathsheba that we will see how David's uncontrolled lust and sin is going to progress, and it's going to continue to spiral more and more out of control. His failure to make war with his temptation to sin, to let his guard down, allows for his lusts and his flesh and his heart and his passions and his enemy, our enemy, to absolutely make ruin of his life. But we must not fail to see, Christians, that the progression of sin in David's life, the opportunity to let his guard down, the opportunity to fall into incredible sin, is just as real in our own lives. So read with me. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to go through verses 1 through 5, and then we'll stop. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So that's not it. We'll stop right there. There's a lot more to this story. It's going to get a lot worse. But as we start this morning, I want us to see that this story has some warning signs for us, right? Some clear roadblocks that we need to be aware of in our own lives, things to watch out in our own walks in this world. Our first warning sign, if you want to follow along with your handout this morning, the first warning sign is that idleness, laziness, always leads to sin. The first warning sign. So far in verse 1, what is David doing? Nothing. He's not doing anything. Not being where he should be, not where he should be. He should be in battle with his men. That's what it says. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, when they should be doing their job, David remained at Jerusalem. It's the first warning sign. Idleness, laziness, maybe entitlement. I'm the king. I'm the boss. I'm the CEO. I don't need to go to work today. I'm in control. I can do whatever I want. Idleness. He should have been with his men. And he's not. He's chilling out on the roof, watching women bathe. And let that be the first sign in our own lives. Idleness, laziness, that's a clear warning sign, friends, that could spring into sin. Inactivity, procrastination, not doing what you should be doing. That can sneak up in many ways. I see it sneak up in marriages every week. As a pastor meeting with couples and marriages, every week there's this. We just get married and we're so in love, and I love you till death do us part, baby. And then we get married and the standard, we just keep lowering the standard. We stop pursuing our spouse. We get lazy. Entitlement. Well, they didn't scratch my back, so why should I scratch theirs? Or, well, if we went out to dinner on your birthday, do we got to go out again? You stop dating. Pursue them. Love them. Seek relationship with your spouse. Don't let the devil get a foothold called idleness, laziness in your marriage. We see it in our raising our children. Man, I've just had a long day at work. They're just going to let them watch TV. I'm going to let them watch Netflix for a couple hours. Yeah, you can play Xbox. Just, oh man, I'm just so busy. I ain't got time. Idleness. Watch it. Or at work. How much time you spend wasting time. Looking down on your phone, cruising through social media. Here's a spiritual survey. You just want to gauge the heart of your idleness, your laziness. This isn't very encouraging. This might start a fight. But if you have an iPhone, I want you to do something. So think about this. Think about how much time you spent reading your Bible today. I know it's still early, right? Came to church, technically we're reading Bible. Think about how much time you spent reading the Bible yesterday. Think about how much time you spent praying this week. Add it all up, not in like a legalistic way. Just think about how much time you spent. Compare that to how much time you spent watching Netflix yesterday or this morning, how much time you spent on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook, like, post, reshare, like, post, post, like, share, post, post, post. If you really want to start an argument with your spouse or your friend, grab your iPhone right now. I triple dog dare you to do this. Go to settings on your phone. You know where settings are, the button with the little, yeah. Go to settings and then click on battery. It's going to show you how much time you've spent on your phone, how much battery you're eating up on your phone, and it breaks it down by apps. So notice you have an option, last 24 hours. Click on that. I dare you to see how much time. And then see that little clock right there? If you click on that, it's going to show you how much time you've spent on Instagram in the last 24 hours. It's going to show you all of them. Yeah, you're starving for an argument with that. You're welcome. Email your other pastors about that. In 2018, we have so many opportunities to be lazy, to be idle, to not be doing what we should be doing, to not be productive. Back in David's day, they didn't have iPhones. I don't even think they had sidekicks back in the day. Back in the day, you had to go outside. You had to go outside to find trouble. Now you can find trouble within seconds. It's right here. Seconds. Beware of your idleness, my friends. It can be found in many ways, whether you're single, you're married, you're an empty nester, you're grandma, you're a teenager. It should be a warning sign for us. It should have been a warning sign for David. He got lazy. He goes off and does something that he shouldn't be doing. He should be at work. He should be with his men, and he's not. He goes out and hangs out on the roof. In verse 2, it gets worse. Point number 2, the temptation to sin. It happened. Late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And that woman was very beautiful. You see, sexual purity was never a strong point in King David's life. It was never a sin that he defeated. God's standard, very clearly, marriage, one man, one woman, anything outside of that, not acceptable. God forbids. David had 7, 8 wives, a dozen concubines. God said in Deuteronomy 17, don't quote me on 11, 17, says, that's not okay. Nope, bad idea, don't do that. Polygamy, nope, not whatsoever. And then the fruit didn't fall far from the tree because David's son Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So we don't look to these men whatsoever when it comes to sexual purity or standard for marriage. These men blew it in incredible ways. But David, it all started, the sexual temptation. It started with what? Verse 2. He saw. Just a quick, oh. He saw. That quick. And there's a difference here, right? You can accidentally see something that you wish you hadn't, and that's not sin. That's not temptation, right? For example, you ever walk in on somebody going to the bathroom? It's horrible, right? You're like, oh, Lord. And then it's even worse if you make eye contact with them. It's like, oh, Lord, may I never see this person again. Unless, of course, it's like a family member, then you make fun of them for the rest of your life, right? So, but when it's something that you walk into and it's nothing you desire to see whatsoever, it's easy to shut that down, right? It's not a temptation. No, thank you. I'm out of here. That's not sin. But when it's a temptation, when it's something that we know we desire or we crave or it's a lust, it's a whole different ballgame. The simple turn around, say, nope, not getting, nope, no thank you. It's not so simple when it's something your heart and your flesh and your lust desires. Let me say as well, if a beautiful woman crosses your path at Starbucks, it's not a sin to go, oh, that's a beautiful woman. That's an observation. That's not sin. Or ladies, if it's a man in a three-piece suit, you go, whoo, that Don Dapper, he's a fancy, handsome-looking dude, man. So there's a temptation to sin, right? But to look at it and go, observation, handsome man, beautiful girl, that's not sin, but it's the temptation that makes you want to go back for more. Ooh, that's nice. That's the temptation that leads into sin. David accidentally sees something he shouldn't have. He sees a woman naked. He should have turned right back around. But like you said, this man had no control over his sexual sins and perversions. He took the bait. It lured him in. And in James chapter 1, Jesus' half-brother, he says this. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And the Greek word here for lured is a word, it describes animals being lured into a trap. It's something that they just see it. That's cool. They have no regard for anything else around them. They don't even know. They don't care that it's going to hurt them. They just see something tasty, and they jump in it, and smack, it's over. It tears them apart. God's warning all of us about our temptations. When you see something that you should not be seeing, that you know it's a temptation, that it's a lust, it's something that you want and desire, and you know you shouldn't have it, we need to recognize that it's a trap. Like the great prophet Admiral Akbar, the great theologian, he said, it's a trap. Stop. Get away from that. You shut it down. I hope you're aware of what tempts you, what entices you. What is it that draws you closer into this trap? And all sin's the same. It's going to start small. It's just a quick temptation that can lead to the fantasizing in your head, that can lead to the lust and pursuit of more lust, and it could lead to now you're downloading and you're searching for porn, and it may now be, it started small, and now you're sending pictures to someone who's not your spouse, or now it's just full on, you're just having an affair, you're sleeping with a coworker. It's all a trap. And it started small, and you knew better. Why do we do that? Why do we pursue that? Why do we let ourselves to be tempted? With sexual temptation specifically, it always starts small and it just grows. And it always gives you this lie that it's going to give you the satisfaction that you need. But it's still just a trap. It's going to crush you. And if you're single in this room, you're not married, don't say that none of this is for you. You struggle with the same sexual sins of temptation as the married people in the room, okay? But it's all a bear trap. It's just going to rip you apart. And we see it in our world by the millions and millions in the world, and Christians included, taking the bait, biting, jumping into the trap of sexual temptation. You look at the marriage and divorce ratios and statistics. You look at the abortion rate. You look at STDs, and it's all just clear evidence of this. It's just a trap. It's going to kill you. You look at the porn industry. It makes more money than all four professional sports, NBA, Major League Baseball, National Hockey League, National Football League combined. So I'm not talking to nobody in the room this morning. Get real with your sin, friends. We must make a real, honest evaluation of ourselves. We are not immune to temptation. We need here some serious help here. Serious help here. And I think Jesus made it pretty clear that we need help. He said in Luke 22, pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Or the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help me get away from that trap. Deliver me from that. And I think Jesus is teaching us here that obviously prayer is very important. It is integral. You are going to lose. What's your prayer life look like? Woo, brothers and sisters. Prayer is so important. It is so vital for your faith. But also, I think Jesus is trying to teach us here that we need to have a right understanding about ourselves, about our temptations, about our weaknesses. David failed here constantly, and so do we. And that man knew the Bible way better than we did. He prayed way harder than us. We're not as strong and spiritual as we think. If you think that you have a firm grasp on all of your sin or your sexual temptations, my friend, you're thinking like a fool. Like a fool. The Apostle Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, take heed lest you fall. Careful. Careful with that pride. You don't have everything under control. You're not as strong. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. The Bible warns lots of men and women in the Bible who fail because they have this overconfidence in themselves. David's pride, his overconfidence, led to an idleness, and then it led for the temptation to sin. And I love what John Owen said, the great theologian, a real theologian. I think this is a real, I think this should be the Christian's heart. I think we should be real with ourselves here. But he says, let our hearts admit, I am poor and weak. Satan is too subtle, too cunning, too powerful. He watches constantly for advantages over my soul. The world presses in upon me with all sorts of pressures, pleas, and pretenses. My own corruption is violent, tumultuous, enticing, and entangling. As it conceives sin, it wars within me and against me. Occasions and opportunities for temptation are innumerable. No wonder I do not know how deeply involved I have been with sin. Therefore, on God alone will I rely for my keeping. I will continually look to him. I think that's the right understanding that Christians, we should have about ourselves. A heart that says, man, Jesus, I need you every hour. We sing it all the time. Lord, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We must believe that is our hearts. Idol factories. Looking for anything other than Jesus to satisfy me, gratify me right now. Sexual sin included. That's the right evaluation of our hearts. Do we view our temptations as warning signs? Do we even consider it like, oh, this is getting bad. This is not okay. What is it that tempts you Christian? What is it? Your lusts? Pride? Anger? Envy? Power? Success? You got a whole grab bag of all of those things. You're going to have hundreds of opportunities to fall into those temptations just today. And many of them are just going to start, they're just a split second thought or just a quick glance. It's going to start with nothing small, but just a little quick glance. Whether you're young or old, or you're single or married, you're an empty nester, or you've been a Christian for 2 months or for 2 decades, we all have the same temptations, my friend. Listen, if there's an opportunity for you to stumble in this area and to fall into sexual temptation, it will find you. It will find you. What boundaries do you have? What fences, what spiritual barricades have you placed to protect yourself from falling into temptation? Is there anybody in your life who knows the ins and outs of what you struggle with? Are you meeting with anybody? Have you talked with a pastor? Are you meeting with your small group leaders, the deacons? Is there anybody in your life who's holding you accountable, holding you to a higher standard, asking you really uncomfortable, hard questions? You need that. Yeah. Or are you alone in that battle? You walk in and you smile and you greet, "Hey, I'm doing good. Nope, don't ask me. I'm good." You're just isolated. Nobody knows. I'm good. Friend, God will not be mocked. Get some help. You will fall. It will be painful. It will hurt. And the Lord loves you. He does not want you to walk down that road. David doesn't do any of this. He's enticed by his temptation. He opens the door. He indulges. He decides, you know what? Hey, I like what I see in that woman. I'm going to take her. So the next warning sign, David's life is spiraling out of control, his pursuit of sin. Point number three, the pursuit of sin. David's lust is on full blast now. In verse 3, David sent and inquired about this woman, and one said, "Whoa, hold up, David. Is not that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Someone says, "Yo, David, that's not just some random girl you can just take as one of your wives or your concubines. It's actually the daughter of a man that you really respect and admire, Eliam. And also, it's the wife of one of your most powerhouse soldiers, quite possibly even one of David's close friends. That's Uriah's wife, dude. What are you thinking, right? Like, David, snap out of it. That's just a clear warning sign. It's like an uppercut from Mike Tyson going, nope. But he's completely blinded. He can't even see straight anymore. That temptation has completely blinded him. He's not even thinking clearly. But idleness, it'll start small. It'll chip away at the whole armor of God. You're going to lay down the sword of truth for that temptation to sin. It's going to blow holes through the helmet of salvation. It's going to be a shotgun blast through the breastplate of righteousness. Your spiritual barricade, you're going to let your guard down. You're not going to be alert to even the most plain and simple things like, "Yo, that's my friend's wife. This is dangerous. This is stupid. What am I thinking? Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a fool." But David, totally blinded to his temptation and his deception. He's not even thinking logically anymore. He's not even considering the consequence. He doesn't care. He pursues his lust, and it just continues to grow into full-on adultery. Verse 4, "So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. And she returns to her house." She goes home. So he sends his people to get her. He's the king. Probably showed up like a big old fancy Uber or something, drove it up. And she comes over, and they have sex. And Bathsheba, there's lots of views here on who's wrong, who's more wrong, who did the wrong. Was she a temptress, or was she just naive? Or maybe maybe she was completely innocent when it came to bathing naked on the rooftop. I don't know. I mean, our family, bathing naked on the roof is not a normal thing in our house. So I don't know totally the context here. So she may be completely innocent. She may be somewhat seductive or a temptress. We don't know for sure. But also, there's the element of her husband's been gone to war. She may be lonely. She may also know, hey, I know where the king lives. He's right there. He sees everything. So there could be a mutual temptation to sin here as far as who created, who initiated this. We're not going to talk about that. I guess we kind of are. If you have thoughts, I'd love to talk to you about it. But when it comes to, hey, you're cool. Thanks for picking me up. I can come over. You're the king. This is really neat. My husband's gone. I'm lonely. Let's show up. Let's just see what happens. And now they're having sex. It takes two people to do that. I think that's a verse in the Bible. It takes two to tango. Don't quote me on that. So she's not innocent when it comes to cheating on her husband. I wouldn't necessarily say she's the adulteress, she's the temptress, but I also would say she's not innocent. I think David is the bigger fool. Men are usually always the bigger fool. Ladies, you're welcome. So they sleep together, but that's not it. It's going to get much worse. Verse 13, the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I'm pregnant. David gets that phone call. Hey, so about last weekend, I'm pregnant. I'm sure David fought against that. Wait, how can you know for sure? It could have been anybody. And then she remembers, oh, wait, in verse 4 it says that she just finished her menstrual cycle. She just had her period. Anybody who has parents, we kind of understand how that works, right? So David's going, are you sure it's mine? And it's like, yeah, I'm pretty sure. I couldn't have gotten pregnant from my husband Uriah over the last month because he's been out to war where you should be, David. So now he's scampering to get out of this pickle that he's made, and you'd think he's convicted to the bone, right? Wow, what a fool. I can't believe I've gotten here. It started so small, and now this lady's pregnant. Time to repent, David, wouldn't you think? Wow, Lord, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But no repentance, not yet. David's dumb. He's blind. And the progression of his sin just gets worse. And the next warning danger sign for us, number 4, is the cover-up of sin. David goes into cover-up mode. Verse 16, David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So now they're hanging out with each other. David's going to try and cover this whole thing up. In verse 7, he makes some small chat. He's like, oh, hey, Uriah, so how's things going? Yeah, things are going good. Yeah, oh, you look good. You're eating well. Hey, anyways, I got something for you. Verse 18, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. So right here is the first attempt for David to try and cover up his sin. He's thinking, hey, you know what? I'm going to bring this guy home early from war, and I'm going to tell him, hey, you go home and wash your feet. That's cue for go home and clean yourself up and enjoy your wife. Okay? We know what that means. Yeah? That's what he's saying. But it doesn't really happen. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. So David's thinking, oh, I know, I'll just send this guy home. He'll sleep with his wife. He'll get her pregnant. And in 9 months, when that little baby shows up, he's going to think it's his. I'm a genius. Uriah doesn't do that. And they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, have not you come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? I need you to go home and sleep with your wife. But Uriah says, the ark in Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. They're in war. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live, David, as your soul lives, king, I will not do this thing. More insult to David's failure. Uriah goes, why would I go home and when my brothers are out there fighting and protecting you? Why would I go home and enjoy my wife while my brothers are out there dying in the trenches fighting to protect you? That's got to be convicting, right? Because what's David been doing? Sleeping with people's wives. Sin's completely blinded him. No repentance. The story continues. Verse 12, he says, okay, you know what? You hang out here today. You hang out tomorrow. I'm going to try and figure something else out. And then we get to verse 13, the second attempt. So David invited Uriah, and he ate in his presence and drink. Come on over. I'm going to have you over for dinner. So that he made him drunk. So now, in order to cover up his sin, now he's getting others to come and sin along with him to get him drunk. I know. I'll get this dude wasted, and then he'll go home and sleep with his wife. And in 9 months, baby boy shows up. Woo! I'm the genius. but it doesn't happen. In the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his house. He did not go home. Uriah still did not go home. And David's just trying, right? It's incredible the work that you will put in, the effort that you will make to try and cover up sin. He just keeps placing sin on top of sin. It's kind of like lying. You tell one lie, and then you got to tell another lie to cover that one up. And then you got to tell a third lie to cover that one up. And it's like reasoning with the five-year-olds. Like, honey, did you put gum in your sister's hair? No, she did it. Are you sure? Well, no, she was running and she fell in some gum. Baby, are you sure? Well, yeah, so there was pterodactyls and they were chasing us and they had bazookas. And as she was falling down, Dad, I tried to save her and I tried to pick her up and I was chewing gum and the gum fell out of my mouth and I was like, no. And then it landed right in her hair, Dad, I promise. Just sin. Lie on top of lie on top of lie just to cover it up. David's a mighty man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. And also, his sin is blinding him to the point that he's sinking like a five-year-old. But it still doesn't work. So finally, his sin is full ablaze. David decides, I'm going to have this man killed. It's incredible what you'll do to cover up sin. His third attempt. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. So he sends this message to the general, Joab, I guess you could call him. And there's a death sentence in this message. And who does he have deliver that message? Uriah himself. Wicked. His depravity is so low. So now that the general's got to be like, what do you think, Joab? So now he's causing another person to sin to cover up his tracks. Premeditated murder. Verse 16. As Joab was besieging the city, he signed Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. He did what the king said, put him up front. And the men of the city came and fought with Joab, and some of the servants and David, they fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. So brought Uriah up to the front, told his guys, back up, and they just watched this man just get killed. How could David allow himself to get here? It started so small, a glance. He saw something. He wasn't where he should have been. He's totally deceived. And the progression of sin is just devastating. Started with idleness, right? And then a temptation. Then pursuing that temptation. Burning fire, lust, adultery, affair, pregnant, covered up, murder. That's ridiculous. It is incredible what you will do to try and cover up your own sin. David thinks he's going to get away with all of this. And do you think that was David's plan? Friends, do you think that was his plan in verse 1? You know what? Yeah, I'm glad I didn't go into work today because the girl across the street's really good looking. I'm going to abuse my power. I'm going to have my men go take her. I'm going to woo her. I'm going to bring her into my castle. I'm going to have sex with her. And I'm planning on getting her pregnant, and then I'm going to have her husband killed. Yeah, that's kind of what I'm looking forward to. That was my plan from the beginning. Absolutely not. Understand this, my friends. Nobody ever thinks something like this is going to happen to them. You ask a drug addict, hey man, what's your 3-year goal? Yeah, you know, my 3-year plan, I'm planning on being homeless. I'm planning to steal from my friends and family, anything to get the next hit of the blow, in and out of jail. Yeah, that's my goal. That's what I'm hoping. Yeah, life goals. No. So how do you get there? It's a progression. It starts small, and it grows and grows. Or maybe it's start something small. It's nothing more than a glance at the grocery store. Then you turn back around to go down that aisle again because you want to check out that babe one more time. Or you search for him or her again on social media, and you start becoming friends with that sweet boy. And then all of a sudden, nobody goes like, oh, yeah, you know what? I'm going to ride this thing all the way to burning passion and flirting and sexting. And now we're meeting up in a parking lot. Now we're just having a full-on affair. And I'm really looking forward to the moment where my spouse and my children leave me. Nobody says, yeah, that's my plan. Nobody. That will never happen to me. Nobody thinks that. And you may be going, yo, Pastor Brian, you're a little extreme, you know? We already kind of don't trust you with all the tattoos and you look kind of funky, but you're holding a pretty intense view here about sexual sin. I would never do such a thing like that. I would never cheat on my wife. How dare you even assume that I'm capable of doing something so horrible and sinful like that? Yeah, while at the same time, you're checking out that girl in the sundress and you're imagining in your head all the things that you would do if you knew you could get away with it. Or you go, I would never put my husband through something like that. I would never walk down that road. But started small. Maybe you started texting somebody, and now you're meeting up for coffee. You're having some sort of just emotional affair with somebody who's not your husband. How do you get there? It starts small. You let your guard down. You didn't make war with your sin. You entertained it. Just a little bit. I'll just entertain it just a little bit. I'm just going to let it linger a little. I'm just going to pursue it just a little bit. I'm just going to crack the door open one more time. Start small, always. You do not wake up just random like a 200-pound brick in your lap. You just wake up in someone else's bed, Christian. It always starts small. A glance, a like, ooh, hey. Always starts small. What David did was horrible. My friends, this is absolutely horrible, but we fail if we don't see ourselves in that story, that we have the same heart as David. You sing it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's our hearts, Christian. It happened to David. It can happen to you. And he was way more spiritual than you. That dude prayed way harder. That dude wrote Bible, okay? He loved the Lord harder. He served and protected God's people way better than you and I ever could. And he fell in incredible ways. And let his story, let his progression of sin be a warning for you, for your life, for your marriage, for your singleness, for your contentment, for your joy. Notice the warning signs. We all have the same tendencies to fall into sin like David. And we need serious help. We come here every week to worship the only remedy for that, and his name is Jesus. That's right. We must fight for our joy in Jesus, and we must fight to be killing sin. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, if you will not have death into sin, you shall have sin unto death. There is no alternative. If you do not die, if you do not die to sin, you shall die for sin. If you do not slay sin, sin will slay you. John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That's the truth. There's no middle ground, beloved. We must get a hold of our sexual sin. We must acknowledge it. We're not perfect. We're not immune. We must beware of it. So what are some practicals? When you read this story, what do I do? What are some practical steps to protect yourself from moral failure? Don't hang out with idleness. Fight it. Fight idleness. Beware of idleness. Sexual purity specifically. It only takes a moment to slip up. Watch your time alone, what you're watching, what you're clicking, what you're searching, who you're texting. Get busy doing something that's not sin. Fill up your schedule with brothers and sisters in Christ. Fill up, find fellowship, find accountability. I tell you, if there's anything that your pastors pray for often, is more men and women who love the Lord more than sin, and we need more men and women raised up as leaders in this church to help disciple other men and women, to help them love Jesus more and hate their sin more. We need more leaders. Get busy doing God's work. Fight idleness. Fight temptation. Stop opening the door. Run. Get out. You know what causes you to stumble. You know what's going to make the, you know what makes you crack. You know when you're most vulnerable. Flee sexual temptation. Is it reaping? Run. Is it ruining you? Get help. Somebody you shouldn't be hanging out with, cut it off. End that relationship now. Set up barriers. Protect yourself. And most importantly, the silver bullet to pursuing sin. It's pursuing God. Run to Jesus. Find your satisfaction in Jesus. Did you know that every sin, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter what it is. Every single sin is your heart and your flesh and your desires at that moment proclaiming that Jesus Christ cannot satisfy me. Something else has to. That is sin. So fight for your joy. Fight those feelings of contentment and complacency and dissatisfaction in Christ. Pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer that He is for you. He teaches you. He invites you. He instructs you to seek God to deliver you from temptation. He will meet you. He will deliver you from temptation. You don't have to pursue the bear trap. Read. Get the Bible in your brain. When Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil in the wilderness, what was his bazooka to every single temptation in life from the devil? The Word of God. Get God's Word in your brain and in your heart. Eat, sleep, breathe, pray, repeat, whatever cute t-shirt you want to get to convince you of that. Memorize Scripture. Memorize some Bible. The biggest opponent to your sin is your devotion to Jesus Christ. The closer you are to Jesus Christ, the further away you're going to want to be from your sin, Christian. That's the truth. If you love Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, you will never sin again. Trust me. And finally, remember that our sin will not go unnoticed. It cost David greatly. We won't read it here, but in chapter 12, David is exposed. Every single thing becomes uncovered because God will not be mocked. And David, when he's confronted with his sin, he responds with repentance like every believer should. He confesses. He wakes up. And his sin comes with a great consequence. But repentance is always the right response. To go to God and cling to his mercy, that's true for all of us as well. Christians, when we sin, we should always seek repentance. A regular, daily, continual evaluation and confession of sin, that's a mark of a true believer. Amen. And I'm not saying, oh, when you sin, you lose your salvation, and now you have to say some sinner's prayer and say, God, I'm so sorry, and I forget, please, I want to be a Christian again. No, that's a wrong view of repentance. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Final. All of your sins, past, present, future, all the sins were put on Christ, and he atoned for every single sin at the cross. Christians, you will never lose your salvation. But with sin comes conviction of sin and the guilt and the shame and the filthiness of going, I've allowed myself to do this sin, and that's an offense to God. That's what crushed Christ on the cross. Does that convict you? Even the smallest sins to the most outrageous burning passion and lust and adultery and affair and sexual temptation, Christ died to save sinners. Christ died to save sexual sinners. All of our sin is an offense to God, and he loves you, and he died in our place to atone for our sins. Repentance is saying, thank you, Jesus. You are so much better than I could ever be. Deliver me from evil. I don't want the sin. She says, I want you. That's repentance. So church, as we close, we must always remember that David's story here, David and Bathsheba, this story's for all of us. This event in history, it wasn't just written for us to go, it would never happen to me. That's a wrong evaluation of yourself. The story is for all of us, for all who fight sexual sin, for all who fall into it, for all whose lives have been affected and suffered because of it. I want you to know again that you must rest in the promises and the grace of Jesus Christ. For all of us who know him as Savior, all of your sins were put on the cross on Jesus Christ. And for all who believe, we're met with mercy and love and compassion. He understands temptation. He understands betrayal. And one day he will wipe away every single tear from your eyes. There will be no more pain. It's his promise. So I encourage you today, after church, I don't have a screen up here, but on the Rock Church app, there's some discussion questions. I think it'll be really, really healthy for you and your spouse. you and your friend over lunch, whoever you're hanging out with after service, there's some discussion questions, and they're not all very pretty, so you're going to have some good conversations, if you know what I mean. It's going to be good for you. So go to the app, the Rock Church app, go to today's message. There are some questions that I think you guys should talk about. I think it'll really help you. My friends, we can't be idle. We can't fight the Lord with our sin. We must fight the temptation to sin. Don't pursue it. It'll all be exposed. Don't cover it up. It's all going to be uncovered. We must fight. We must make war with sin. We must hate sin. We must choose to cherish Jesus, this amazing God who loves us. Pursue Christ. Keep your eyes ever on him, and you'll win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that your word is truth, and the word this morning, Jesus, is a hard one. It's a difficult one. It's a self-evaluating one. But Jesus, you know all of our hearts. You know all of our sins, and Jesus, we've made a mountain of sin in our own lives, and it deserves nothing but eternal separation from you. That's what we deserve, but we thank you that for all of us who confess and trust in you as our Savior, we have forgiveness and mercy and love and reconciliation with the God who made us. And Lord, I pray for those who are here and their sin is just spiraling out of control, who are wandering away from the joy in you and into spiritual darkness, whether they're just so immune to their own sexual sin or they're so blinded now that Jesus, it doesn't even convict them. They don't see the progression. They don't see the direction that they are heading. Jesus, would you make your holiness more real to them? Would you draw them to conviction and repentance? Would you restore them to the love of your mercy? In Jesus, this is true for all of our hearts. We are all prone to wander. Nobody here is innocent when it comes to sexual temptation. Jesus, would you transform us into a people who are more amazed by your mercy? Would you give us hearts that love you more? Would you give us a faith that wants to passionately seek your face more? We thank you, Jesus, that because of the blood that you shed, there is nothing that can separate us from you. None of our sin, none of our sexual sin can separate us from you, Jesus, that you meet us with love and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Deliver us from temptation, Lord. Protect us. We need you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.